Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us the true rest through your precious Son, who gave his life so that we can be reconciled with you, our Heavenly Father. In this true rest, we have the victory over our enemies, and we have the eternal security and hope to be united with Christ. Even with that assurance, we come before you today with a heavy heart, as we see the deep divisions and hatred that are spreading in this nation. It's not even safe in churches, synagogue, or in public offices anymore. We pray for the families who were affected by the recent shooting in a synagogue in Pittsburgh. May you strengthen and comfort them, the families that were affected. We also pray for your healing upon this nation. Pray for the wisdom for our leaders. We also pray for this church to be united in our identity and in our mission, despite the different backgrounds and perspectives we have. Let us not to have divisions, but to be one, as our Father and Christ are one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing and let us turn to Joshua 22. Verse 1 to verse 34. This is a pretty long chapter. We're going to ask you to be patient as we read through the whole chapter. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in the light I have commanded you. You have now forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given the possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And then when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it, said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built the altar at the frontier of the land of Israel, of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel, in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of sin appear from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague among the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh said, in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and that Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear, that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants, in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before the tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against our Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. and the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is witness between us and that the Lord is God. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. Thank you for your patience. This is a complete unit, so we cannot miss any part of it. This is probably one third of the sermon. All right. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Crossing the Divide. Now, after Wenning and I got married in 1983 in the U.S., we decided to go back to Taipei to see our folks and to have a banquet there. Now, on the way back, we stopped in Hawaii for a few days. At that time, we were poor students, but if you pay $100 more, you can stay in Hawaii for a few days on the way back to Taipei. So we did that. And after the plane landed, I met quite a few friendly people on the Hawaiian island. And they said, oh, where do you come from? I said, oh, I came from the United States. And they said, we are in the United States. That was embarrassing. So you see, Hawaii is a U.S. state, but it's separated by the Pacific Ocean from the other 49 states in the continental U.S. So sometimes people like me were foolish enough to forget that they are part of the U.S. Now, in previous chapters, we saw that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they received lands from Moses on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Today, I didn't bring a map, so I'm going to use myself as an illustration. So imagine I'm the Jordan River. This is the eastern side, and this is the western side. So the western side of the Jordan River is the promised land, right? But the eastern side asked Moses to give them the land on the east side of Jordan. So we'll refer to them as the eastern tribes. And the region they occupy is also called Transjordan, or you can say TJ. And people who live there are called Transjordanians, TJ. Now, the promised land is supposed to be on the west side and of the Jordan, and which is occupied by the other 9.5 tribes of Israel, which we will call the Western Tribes, or Cisjordan, CJ. So from today's passage, we're going to refer to the eastern sides, eastern tribes and the western tribes. Sometimes I'll call them TJ, Transjordan, some will call them CJ, Cisjordan, but they are all part of God's family. All right. But we're going to see how this Jordan River in the middle, which is not as wide as the Pacific Ocean, but will raise some serious questions on whether the eastern tribes will always be considered by the western tribes as part of the true Israel or not. Now, before I get into today's text, I want to mention about the choice of the eastern tribes. The fact that they wanted to stay on the east of the Jordan River despite God's command for Israel to cross the Jordan River to the promised land was a choice they made based on the following reason. In Numbers 32:16-17, you can see that they had large herds and flocks, and they saw the area east of the Jordan River was prime for raising livestock. So that's why they asked Moses to give them the land. But this land was actually surrounded by heathen nations. And this is why later on, eventually, it was taken over by Assyria. And you can check this out in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. But that's not the focus of our discussion today. That itself is a big topic. Should they have chosen the eastern side? Our focus today is on the internal conflict on these two sides and the misunderstanding, which almost caused a civil war. So there are some precious lessons in this chapter that we can all learn from and still applies to today's church. And I would like to divide today's sermon into four movements. Unity, doubts, rebuttal, and reconciliation. So let's bring up the first slide. The first one is about unity. In verse 1 to 9. Now, as God promised them, the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, they were able to take over the promised land. And Joshua allocated the lands to all the tribes in Israel. After that, he summoned the eastern tribes. So it's like the time to dismiss the troops. He said he wants to let them go back to their homes on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, in verse 4, he praised them. He said, "The Lord has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them." And recall the purpose of the promised land, right? The promised land was supposed to give Israel rest from the surrounding enemies. It represents both victory and security. So he praised the eastern tribes for fighting alongside their brothers in the western tribes to take over the promised land. So the eastern tribes were faithful in their duty, they were faithful to their brothers, and they fought together to take over the promised land. Can we think of two groups of our church? They may look different, but they learn to support each other this way. Like TJ supporting CJ. One beautiful example I can think of is the Valentine's Day babysitting hosted by RA and YAF groups. Our young adults and collegians, they give many parents one night of rest and one night of dinner date while they watch over their kids. And it's a beautiful thing when one group in the church supports the other group by sacrificing their time and energy. So that's an example. And I have another personal example. A few years ago, I went on a missions trip. Many brothers and sisters promised to pray for me. The trip was challenging, but also quite rewarding, as God opened my eyes to see the great needs of the field. But there was this brother who has this habit of writing down all his prayers in the journal. So 6 months of the trip, I suddenly remember, and I said, brother so-and-so, I remember you have this habit. Can I see your prayer journal when you pray for me? He said, sure. And then he sent me the document. And when I read the document, I was really touched. He did not miss praying for me every single day during those 10 days. He prayed for my health. He prayed for my strength. He prayed for the team unity. He prayed that I'll resist temptation. He prayed how I should lead the team. He prayed that I would yield to the Lord. He prayed that I would confess my sins. And he prayed that the Lord would take care of my family while I was away. So this is the true brother. Again, TJ covering for CJ while he was out in the field. So this is a beautiful picture of the eastern tribes and the western tribes working together to take over the promised land. Now that the eastern tribes are going to go home to cross the Jordan to their land, which is surrounded by heathen nations. As a spiritual leader, Joshua's primary concern was whether they would continue to follow the Lord. So this is what he said. He charged them to continue to love and serve God wholeheartedly, to keep the covenant relationship with God. And by giving this charge, in some way, Joshua affirms the connection between the tribes on the east and tribes on the west. They are both God's people, and they should continue to worship God faithfully wherever they are, despite the geographical division of the Jordan River. So this is a beautiful picture of unity. Christians, we Christians are also united in our identity and in our mission. And when we love each other, despite the geographical regions, difference in geographical regions or the backgrounds, people can see Christ in us. Just like the Israelites on the west and east side of Jordan River. Actually, if you read verse 7, it's a very interesting reference to the tribe of Manasseh. Half of the tribe is on the east and half is on the west, this particular tribe. It's almost like this tribe is kind of a bridge people, which symbolizes Israel's unity. But it also shows the tension between geographical separation and their shared covenant or shared faith with God. Unfortunately, this unity picture did not last very long. We're going to soon learn about an important historical event and lesson that almost caused a serious division between the eastern and the western tribes. So we come to our second division, verse 10 to 20, and we'll call this division doubts. The first movement is unity. The second movement is doubts. So in verse 10, something interesting happened. We saw the eastern tribes, before they crossed the Jordan River to go back to their home, they set up an altar, actually on the western side. And they did not give any reason. And it looks like there was no communication from the eastern tribes before they went home to tell western tribes why they built an altar on the western part of the Jordan River. Now, how serious is this? In Deuteronomy 12:4-6, verse 4-6, we learn that the Israelites, they can't build an altar without God's permission or command. And he already chose Shiloh on the western side. So let's read this passage. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithe and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. So God had a specific rule about where you can set up an altar, and you cannot just set up another one at your choice. So it's almost like the eastern tribes are disobeying Joshua's charge right after they left. Now this is a huge problem. And this imposing altar is more than an eyesore to the western tribes. Not only that it was a bad thing, but the eastern tribes did it on the west side of Jordan. So I'm trying to think about an analogy. So one of my relatives, he has a son that is really into science and biology. So one day, he wanted to set up an insect lab to study the behaviors of all kinds of insects, like grasshoppers. But instead of doing it in his own room, somehow he decided that his sister's room is much better. It's more convenient and it's bigger. And by the way, her sister was away in a boarding school, so she would not know anyway. Unfortunately, her sister came back early. And when she entered the room, she was screaming when she found out about all these insects in her room. But But anyway, so this is somewhat similar. I'm not sure if it's a good analogy, but an eyesore, a wrong thing that the eastern tribes did was on the western side of the Jordan River. And still, no explanation why they did this. So the western tribes immediately assumed that the eastern tribes, they were guilty. Now, remember, there was always this fear that these eastern tribes might not follow God once they cross Jordan River, since they live on the eastern side and surrounded by all these heathen nations, nations that do not worship idols. So in verse 11, the western tribes, they call themselves the people of Israel. They even excluded those on the eastern side. And they decided to assemble all the troops in Shiloh to make war against the eastern tribes. But they did not inquire of God first. Now, it's very interesting because they wanted to have this war. It's almost like a holy war because the western tribes may not be following God. But the eastern tribes may not be following God. But the western tribes, before starting this holy war, they didn't inquire of God to see if that was the right thing to do. They just decided to do it. So who was leading this charge? It was Phinehas. Phinehas is the son of Eleazar the priest. He is actually a very important figure. And he and the 10 chiefs from the eastern tribes, they cross the Jordan River to come to the eastern tribes to find out what the truth is, or more precisely, to interrogate the eastern tribes. I don't know if this sometimes happens to us. Sometimes we see some certain things some brothers or sisters did, and because they're different from us in a different group, we automatically assume they have bad intentions. But this is what happened to the western tribes. They were actually ready to start a war against the eastern tribes because of what they did. Now, there's probably no better person than this priest, Phinehas. You know why? Because in Numbers 25, we saw the zeal of this priest. At that time, Israelites began to have relationships with the daughters of Moab, and they began to worship their idols as well. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against the Israelites, and because of that, 24,000 people died because of the plague. But Phinehas was like the hero at that time, because of his zeal, he actually took out a spear and killed a man and woman who were in the act of in a sexual act, and so the plague stopped, and the Lord was pleased with Phinehas because of his zeal, and God gave him and his descendants the covenant of perpetual priesthood. So if anyone should stop the eastern tribes from breaching the trust of God, he should be the one. Right? So he took all the leaders from the western tribes and to go and to accuse the eastern tribes. Now, the interesting thing is that when they got to their land, they did not give them any time to explain. They just accused them right away. Right? First, they claim they represent the whole congregation of Israel, effectively excluding the eastern tribes. You know, sometimes we make the mistake by excluding some people, some of God's people, just because we saw certain boundaries. And that's what they did first. They said, the true people of Israel, are coming here to ask you. And next, before listening to them, they accused them of the breach of faith against God by building the altar. And third, they say, you should know the consequence. Because even if a small group of people committed sin against God, the whole Israel will be impacted. And this point, they are actually right from the history of Israel. Even if a small group of God's people committed sin, usually the whole group is affected. And next, they basically told them that your land is not clean. Why don't you just move back to my land? Because, you know, I don't think you can continue to follow God by staying on this side. And finally, they even cited the story of Achan in Joshua 7, basically to say that you guys are really breaking the faith, just like Achan in the matter of devoted things. And the rest fell upon the whole congregation of Israel. And you guys are doing the same thing. So essentially, the leaders of the West tribe were accusing the Eastern tribes of committing betrayal and breach of faith. And they claimed that it would bring calamity to the people of Israel. I want to stop here and think about this. Because Phinehas, the priest, was the leader of the Western tribes. He crossed the Jordan River. But instead of trying to figure out what happened, immediately accused the Eastern tribes. I want to make a comparison between Phinehas, the priest, and the true high priest, our Lord Christ. When he came, he didn't come to accuse us of all our sins that we had committed. He came to lay down his life, to take on all the iniquities upon himself so that we can be reconciled with God. So when there's a conflict in our church, what is your approach? And when you see a division, when there is a different group of people in the church, just because they're different from you, I don't know, maybe because of different languages, Mandarin congregation, Cantonese congregation, English congregation, or because some are older, some are young. Whatever the Jordan River you have chosen to use, do you make wrong assumptions about the other group? And you automatically accuse them when you observe certain things without understanding what's going on. Yes, Phinehas crossed the divide. He crossed the Jordan River to try to find out what happened. But the first thing he did was to accuse them. But Christ crossed the great divide from heaven and earth. He came down not to accuse us, but to give his life to reconcile us with God. So one lesson we learn is distrust caused by divisions among members in God's family because of the differences can create unnecessary tensions. Sometimes we make assumptions about a group of people. Sometimes we create a Jordan River ourselves just because they're different from us in certain ways. In this case, the Western tribes always had the fear that the Eastern tribes may turn away from God. But how about the Eastern tribes? They always have the fear they may be excluded by the Western tribes. And guess what? Both of their worst fears became true in this incident. And so far, up to this point, the author still didn't say anything about the Eastern tribes' intention. And it's really time for them to speak up. And speak up they did. So we're going to the third part, which is the rebuttal. We have unity, we have doubts. Now we go into the third movement, that is rebuttal. How did the Eastern tribes respond? Why did they do that? They started by praising God's name in three ways. El, Elohim, and Jehovah. The mighty one, God, the Lord. They say it two times. He knows everything in our hearts. They first remove any doubts that they are still, remove any doubts that they are still worshiping the true God. They are, because they praise God's name. Next, they ask God not to spare them. If they really had that intention to rebel against the law, he said, God, you could take vengeance against us. And then they expressed their true fear. Their fear was that the Western tribes might exclude them one day, and their children might tell their children that you are not part of Israel. So I don't know if in our church life, sometimes we create wars like this, and we let a group of people feel that they don't actually belong to the church, or belong to a particular congregation, or belong to the youth group, or belong to whatever ministry you have. But there are people who have this fear. They might be excluded from God's people. Indeed, God is ultimately the one who knows everything. Even though we may have the best intentions, we may be misunderstood by brothers or sisters just because of our difference in backgrounds and perspectives. Now, we can continue to worship God. We can continue to serve Him despite misunderstandings from others, because He knows. Because He knows. Well-intentioned Christians can be misunderstood, but God knows. But it's also important to learn from the lesson in Joshua 22 on why God's people should have open communication with each other to avoid any unnecessary misunderstandings. There are visible and invisible boundaries we set up in the church. Sometimes we feel more secure or more insecure because of these boundaries. The people on the west side of Jordan, the people on the west side of the Jordan, they feel more secure. Why? Because they are in the promised land. But ultimately, as we discuss in the sermon in Joshua chapter 5, the promised land actually points to Christ. In other words, He is the only one that can give us true rest by reconciling us with our Father, Heavenly Father. In other words, if you have a true relationship with Christ, you can find true rest. Any reliance on external boundary or circumcision does not give us true rest. Actually, if you have a superior feeling caused by the boundaries we enjoy, either because of the words of the church or the boundaries between congregations to exclude others, it might actually cause us to misplace our trust on those boundaries and misjudge others. Everything was made through Christ and for Christ. But when He first came, the world did not accept Him either. He came to remove all boundaries, so that anyone who receives Him and believes in His name can become children of God. Let us not create new and unnecessary boundaries and divisions in God's family. Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what is Apollos and what is Paul? We are all co-workers in God's service. So that was a rebuttal from the Eastern tribes. Now we're going to move on to the last movement, reconciliation. After the leaders of Western tribes heard this, the rebuttal from Eastern tribes, they rejoiced. And the reason they rejoiced, not because they were successful in their negotiation, they rejoiced because they realized actually both sides are still united in their mission, in their faith, in their desire to worship God faithfully. And because of that, as long as they both worship God faithfully, they were one in God. So Phinehas concluded that the Lord was present among the people of Israel. So what's the main idea of today's sermon? Is that we can experience God's presence when God's people worship Him faithfully, despite the differences in our backgrounds and perspective. Will we strive for the unity of our church by recognizing, yes, yeah, we do have different perspectives, but as long as my brothers are faithful to God, we can work together using our different gifts, and we can be united by the same Spirit. How important is unity of God's people to Christ? How important is unity of God's people to Christ? Let us read the prayer from Jesus in John 17:20-23. This is how he prayed for all the believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So I'd like to pause here and reflect a little bit on our church life. Are there Jordans in our church? We have a Mandarin congregation. We have a Cantonese congregation. We have an English congregation. In the English congregation, we have youth, we have adults. Do we make assumptions of the other congregations or the other age group before we get a chance to get to know them? Phinehas was willing to cross the Jordan to find out about the truth, even though he was not perfect in his approach. But Christ crossed a bigger divide from heaven to us to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. He gave his life so that we can have a new life. Can we cross the Jordans in our church to help bring unity in the body of Christ, despite our differences in backgrounds and perspectives? Since this is the missions month, I would also like to ask ourselves, can we cross the Jordans in our community and beyond to share Christ with those who have yet to know his name? So recently, I was sharing with an Indian American about our church's experience with the Valentine's Day event. And I said, oh, we have some very fine young people who actually set up this babysitting time for the parents so they could go out and have their date. And he said, oh, that's very interesting. Our church does the same thing. I said, really? And he said, yeah, and it's our outreach event. I say, what do you mean it's an outreach event? He said that we actually invite all the parents in the community to leave their kids in our church on Valentine's Day, and then so they could go out to have a dinner. So I was a little bit surprised, because in our church, we only offer it to parents in our congregation. And I think there's a reason, right? Why would some strangers leave their kids with you, your church? They may not know you very well. So I asked him that question. Why would the parents in your community trust you to leave their babies with you? And he said, because our church is well engaged in a lot of community events and activities, we already build this deep trust with the community. So when we have this event, they feel very comfortable in leaving their kids with us. I think that touched me also deeply. Can we get to a point one day that people in this community will be willing to leave their kids with us on Valentine's Day because they can trust this church? And I would like to also encourage you that I have seen events like leaf raking, where the three congregations come together to serve the community. I have seen the one organized by Children Ministry to have this, I don't know, it's not garage sale. What do you call it? Right, so that a lot of, I forgot the name. So members of the community will come. And recently we also opened ESL classes for the Muslim women to come to learn English. Christ crossed the divide between heaven and earth to reach out to us. So let us cross the Jordans in our community to share Christ with those who have yet to know his name. Let us pray. Dear Lord, if there are any Jordans, visible or invisible boundaries in this church, that cause us to distrust other brothers or sisters who strive to worship God faithfully, please remove these boundaries in our heart so that we can serve faithfully together. When we learn to love each other, people will see Christ's presence among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.